الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين، أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وآخرين منهم لما يلحقوا بهم وهو العزيز الحكيم. ذلك فضل الله يؤتيه من يشاء والله ذو الفضل العظيم. صدق الله العلي العظيم. وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Nationality and pride were two concepts that were deeply rooted in pre-Islamic Arabia. To understand the influence of the religion of Islam at its advent, at its introduction, one must understand the cultural context in that which it was introduced. So, survival in pre-Islamic Arabia depended on loyalty. Loyalty to the clan, loyalty to the tribe, loyalty to the race, the ethnicity, the name. Regardless of whether this tribe or whoever representing the tribe was doing right or doing wrong. When Islam was introduced, Islam demolished these notions. It demolished the idea of preference belonging to race. And it established preference to piety, to good behavior, and to good faith. The Arabs at that time, they could not envision a world or at least their own society where a non-Arab would be their equal. So it was truly a miracle when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was able to establish ties of brotherhood between Arabs and non-Arabs. Within a matter of a few months and a few years, the elite were not those who came from a certain tribe or came from a certain family. You find that the Prophet, he would lead his prayer, and behind him in the first row, you would have people like Bilal, who was from Ethiopia. He was a non-Arab. You had Salman al-Muhammadi from Persia. You had Suhayb al-Rumi, a man from the Roman Empire. They stood shoulder to shoulder with the elite of the Arabs. And the Prophet one day told his people, he stood up in front of them. When Salman was insulted by a certain companion for not being an Arab, he said that people in this world are like the teeth of a comb. The way that you look at a comb, its teeth are all equal. They're all equal in length, they're all equal in weight, they're all equal in color, nothing changes them. He says people are, in humanity, are like the teeth of a comb. Now this concept is accepted now because now we live in a diverse, multicultural, multilingual society. However, back then this idea was revolutionary. It was different. And what today we call racial equality, Islam established 14 centuries ago. This verse in Surah Al-Jum'ah, which I read, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of a group of people who will join the ranks of the prophets. He says, هُوَ الَّذِي, Allah is the one, هُوَ الَّذِي بَعْثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ. He is the one who sent a prophet, an unlettered prophet among the unlettered, illiterate people. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ. He reveals the verses of God. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, he purifies them, he teaches them the book, he teaches them wisdom. And before that, they were in loss. Now, he says that he sent this prophet to the illiterate ones, to the Arabs at the time. But then he says, وَآخَرِينَ مِنْهُمْ لَمَّا يَلْحَقُوا بِهِمْ. He says that there will be other people who will join the ranks of these people who have followed the guidance of the prophet. According to Quranic commentaries, it is said that when the prophet was revealed this verse, he recited this verse one day among his companions, and then he pointed to his companion, Salman al-Muhammadi, and he said, these are the ones who joined the ranks. And then he said the following hadith, because people did not believe that the prophet was giving preference to a non-Arab, to a Persian. So what did he say? He pointed to Salman, who was a Persian. He said, لو كان العلم, or in another hadith, لو كان الإيمان في ثريا لناله رجال من هؤلاء أو لناله رجال من فارس. Meaning that if, in one hadith, if knowledge, in another hadith, if iman, faith, was في ثريا, if it was in the constellation, in the stars, meaning if it was in a remote place, if it was in a hard to reach place, the ones who would attain it are this man and his people. So don't think that iman, faith, is exclusive to one group of people. Knowledge is exclusive to one person. So the Prophet, and as we mentioned yesterday for those who were here, we mentioned the journey of Salman al-Muhammadi, how he came to the religion of Islam, how he left his home, how he left his background, his people that he knew, and how he sacrificed everything for the message of Islam. By the way, the reason why we mention these companions, we've been mentioning them the past two or three nights, and we will continue to mention them, isn't just that we can entertain ourselves with their stories. You know, it's really nice to hear about the companions and how they came to Islam and all of this. Everyone loves to hear a story. But when we read their stories, when we read about their sacrifice and their struggle, their journey, this should inspire us to walk in their footsteps. This should inspire us to look at our own journey and our own sacrifice and our own struggles. When a man gives up everything he knows in order to attain guidance, in order to attain wisdom, when he gives up his family, when he gives up his life that he knows, when he gives up his culture, when he sacrifices all of that, that should make it easy for me and you to sacrifice things which we're not willing to sacrifice today for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people, they insist on things which really don't make any sense. I can't stop listening to music. You tell them, stop listening to music for the sake of Allah. I can't stop listening to music. You can't stop listening to music. You cannot sacrifice something as simple as this when these men sacrifice their entire lives. Salman, when he told his parents of his intention, of his journey, they locked him in his room. They said, you will not leave. You will stay on the path of, on the religion of Zoroastrianism. You will not change the religion of your fathers, from the religion of your fathers, your ancestors. He gave up everything. We have to also be willing to give up things for guidance. When it comes to the issue of music, when it comes to the issue of halal and haram food, some people say, I can't live without eating from here or there, from Burger King or wherever it is. This is a simple sacrifice. I can't put on hijab full time. These are all simple sacrifices. Look at what these men gave up in order to receive guidance. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So, the Prophet stood in the face of nationalism and pride and superiority and preference to ethnicity and race and color. And the hadith says that he who comes on the Day of Judgment in front of Allah, in front of God, and he has an ounce of pride or nationalism in his heart, he won't enter the paradise. If I'm better than you because I come from, you know, Arabia and you come from Persia, or I come from America and you come from Africa, or this or that, you won't enter heaven. That's it. Anyone who has an ounce of nationalism or pride in their hearts. So, Islam was introduced in order to break these barriers, in order to dismantle these notions of preference according to ethnicity and according to race. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that we have created you from different ethnicities, different colors, different tribes, different backgrounds, different languages deliberately. It wasn't a mistake when God said, you know, I'll create the human being, but by accident, you know, some of them turned out black, some of them white, some of them yellow, some of them, they speak this language and that language. God says all of this is deliberate. You speak different languages, that's deliberate. You look different, all of that's deliberate. We did that so that you can get to know one another, so you can understand one another, so you can appreciate yourselves and you can appreciate one another. So Islam came to destroy or dismantle the idea of superiority or preference according to race and language and nationality. There's no place for pride. There's no place for superiority. There is no place for racism in Islam. How many times did the Prophet rebuke people for being racist? And I'll give you some examples, inshallah. Yet still, racism existed during the time of the Prophet and after the Prophet. And unfortunately exists today. Even among Muslims living in Western countries in the United States, racism is very much alive. Brothers and sisters, we cannot afford racism. We ourselves, we are a minority. We get hurt when people call us racial slurs or they judge us according to what we wear or how we pray or how we walk or what we believe in. We cannot afford racism. We cannot afford to be racist. Treat others the way you would like to be treated yourself. If you would like to see honor given to Muslims, if you would like to see preference and prestige and respect given to Muslims, then we should also be willing to give honor and prestige and value to people of other races, to other minorities. So racial slurs, racial epithets, all of that, none of it has any place in Islam. Among the first people to face racial discrimination was this man who we mentioned yesterday, Salman al-Muhammadi. Now you look at the companions of Rasulullah, they all came from different backgrounds. So Bilal al-Habashi came from where? Habasha, Abyssinia, today is Ethiopia. He was a man of dark color. He had other companions as well. Ayman, who was a female companion of Rasulullah, a very great woman, she was also of dark color. Her son, Usama ibn Zayd, was also a man of color, but he was a companion of Rasulullah. Ammar ibn Yasir, this great companion who we'll mention in the next few nights, this man was also a man of color. So these were the companions of Rasulullah, and they were the great companions of Rasulullah. They were not Arab. In fact, the people who turned against Rasulullah, they were Arab. Abu Sufyan was an Arab. Abu Lahab was an Arab. So there's no preference to Arab or non-Arab. Except in what? What establishes preference? Taqwa, piety, faith. And this is what Salman al-Muhammadi had. Salman al-Muhammadi had nothing except for faith. He had love. He had iman. And that's why the Prophet said, Salmanun minna ahlul bayt. That Salman is considered one of us, one of my family members. He comes from a different background. He is a Persian, but he is one of my family members because of his faith, because of his dedication. Now, he was tested and he went through trials and tribulations and he was discriminated against because of his race. And the Prophet many times had to come to his defense. He had to defend him. It is said that one day, a man came in and he saw Salman al-Muhammadi sitting with the Prophet and other companions. So he turned to Rasulullah and he said that, what is this Persian doing among Arabs? Why is he sitting among the Arabs? And he's a Persian, he does not belong here. So the Prophet reprimanded him and he rebuked him. He said that Salman is so close to me. Salman has learned everything from me. Salman is so knowledgeable, he would tell his companions. Salman is so knowledgeable that if you had or if you knew of the knowledge that he had, you would want to kill him out of jealousy. Or you would send blessings to his murderer because of jealousy. How much he knew and what status he held. So Salman was very special. He was very knowledgeable. The Prophet taught him almost everything that he knew. He not only knew the regular knowledge, which he would teach the others, the knowledge of the Quran and so on and so forth, he knew the secrets that the Prophet would not reveal to anyone, the secrets of the universe. So when a man questions why Salman is sitting in the presence of, you know, the Arabs, the prestigious Arabs, he said that I have taught him things which you will never be able to learn. So this man turns to him, a Bedouin Arab. He says, how do you give preference to a man who was a Zoroastrian and then he accepted Islam? The Prophet told him, don't argue with me. I know that which you do not know. And then he recited the verse in chapter number 33, Surah Al-Ahzab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. If I present a verdict, if I say something, it is not befitting that you argue with me. I am the Prophet of Allah. I am Rasulullah. I know that which you do not know. He recited the verse, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. That these people will not have complete faith, these your companions or anyone who meets you, they won't have complete faith until they accept your judgment wholeheartedly. يُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. Taslim, complete submission, complete acceptance. He told him, do not argue with me. I know why I gave this man preference. It's because of his faith, it's because of his iman, it's because of his capacity to learn and understand. So the Prophet had to defend him on more than one occasion. One day another companion, he comes in and he sees Salman sitting by the Prophet and he moves him, you know, he tisks him away. Just get up, I want to sit here. And so Salman, you know, he didn't know how to defend himself, and you know, he didn't mind getting up, so he got up and he moved down a few spots, and this man, he came. So when this man came next to Rasulullah, he told him, Ya Rasulullah, why is this Persian sitting next to you? What does he have? The Prophet defends him. He says, this man, حَسْبُهُ دِينُهُ. His status is not determined by his color, not determined by his background. And by the way, Salman was never a Zoroastrian, as we said yesterday. He was never a Zoroastrian, he was never a Christian, he was a monotheist. He worshipped none but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the day he was born. And this comes from the words of the sixth Imam, Al-Imam al-Sadiq. He says, this man never worshipped fire. He worshipped none but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said, this man is a Persian, he's a Zoroastrian, what does he have doing here? The Prophet said, حَسْبُهُ دِينُهُ. His status is determined by his religion, his devotion. And it was devotion that gave him preference. So Salman, he says to this man who attacked him, he said, look, I was lost and Allah brought me guidance through the prophets. And I was poor and Allah brought me wealth through the prophets. And I was misguided and Allah brought me guidance through the prophets. And then he turned to him. He said, what do you have to defend for yourself? Do you have guidance? Do you have wealth? What do you have to defend yourself? So the Prophet defended Salman on more than one occasion. And people were jealous. People did not like the fact that the Prophet was giving preference to a non-Arab over them. For them, it wasn't a matter of faith and non-faith. It was a matter of Arab and non-Arab. And this attitude existed even after Islam. We'll show you how. Even after the Prophet. One day the Prophet turns to his companions and he says, which one of you shall spend his every day of every month fasting? So Salman said, Ana ya Rasulullah. I will spend every day of every month fasting. So he asks them, which one of you shall spend his entire night in devotion? He says, Ana ya Rasulullah. I spend my entire night in devotion. He turns to them, he says, which one of you shall read the entire Quran in one day every day? He says, me, Ana ya Rasulullah. So the companions, they turned to him. They said, what are you talking about? You say that you spend your days fasting, but we see you eating during the day. And you say that you spend your nights praying, but we've seen you sleep during the night. And you say that you have read the Quran, you read the Quran every day at least once, and you're quiet. We never hear you say anything. You can't even defend yourself. So he turns to them and he explains to them. He says the following. He says that Allah says in the Quran that he who does one good deed shall be multiplied 10 times. So I fast 3 days out of the month And then multiply that by 10, that's 30 days of the month. So I get the reward of fasting an entire month. And I do this every single month, 3 days out of the month. He says, in regards to prayer, I heard Rasulullah say that he who performs wudu before praying, it is as if he has been worshipping, before sleeping, it is as if he has been worshipping the entire night. And I perform wudu every night before I sleep. When it comes to reciting the Qur'an, I heard Rasulullah say that the greatest surah in the Qur'an, among the greatest, is surah Qul Huwallahu Ahad. He says, the Prophet, if you recite it once, it is as if you have recited one-third of the Qur'an. And if you have recited twice, it is as if you have recited two-thirds of the Qur'an. And if you recite it three times, it is as if you have recited the entire Qur'an. And I recite surah Qul Huwallah three times a day, every single day. And then he continues. He says, I also heard from Rasulullah the following. That Rasulullah said to Imam Ali, Ya Ali, you are like the Qur'an. You are like the entire Qur'an in relation to this hadith. That if a person believes in you with his heart, one third of his iman is complete. And if a person believes in you with his heart and with his tongue, meaning with his speech, then two thirds of his iman is complete. And if a person believes in you with his heart and with his tongue and with his hand, meaning with his actions, his entire iman is complete. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So you can, you know, you realize why people were jealous of him, because nobody was able to speak like him. He didn't speak much, but when he spoke, his words were golden. And this is why the Prophet loved him. It wasn't because, you know, he spoke a different language or he was older than everyone else. It had nothing to do with that. What was important was his faith. When we stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we won't be asked, you know, what country did you come from? What family did you come from? One day a man, he gets into an argument with Salman al-Muhammadi. So this man is angry at him. He says, who are you to get angry with me? Who are you to dispute with me? Salman looks to him. He tells him, listen, me and you, we both come from the same origin and we have the same ending. We both come from impurity. We were both created from semen. We were both impurity. And when we die, our corpses are impure. Both of us, we come from impurity and we will go back to impurity. So you are not better than me and I am not better than you. But on the day of judgment, there is a mizan. There is a scale. I will have deeds on one side and you will have deeds on the other side. So that's what will give us preference. Not where we were from. Not who our fathers and mothers were. But the scale of our deeds on the day of judgment. So Salman was a very humble man. Imam Ali alayhi salam used to compare him to Luqman, Luqman al-Hakim. He says Salman in our time is like Luqman in his time. He was very humble, he had much humility. He never showed himself to be better than anyone. He knew where he came from and he knew where he was going. And he knew that at the end of the day, he is a human being. All he had was the love of the Prophet and the love of Ahlul Bayt. As we mentioned yesterday, when he was narrating his life story to Imam Ali and the companions, he said that when I passed by the church, when he was still in Persia, he says, when I passed by that church and I heard the name Muhammad being chanted, he said, at that moment, I lost everything. I fell in love. When I heard the name Muhammad, that's it. His love, it became solidified in my heart and in my flesh and my blood. That's what he had. He had his deeds and his love for the Prophet and love for Ahlul Bayt. Nothing else. Now, if you remember yesterday, up on the graph we showed his life journey, how he left Persia and first he went towards Sham, Damascus, and then from there he went to what is today northern Iraq, Mosul, and then he went to present-day Turkey, and then he came back to Medina, the Arabian Peninsula, where he was sold as a slave, and then he was freed by the Prophet and the companions, and he participated with the Prophet in the Battle of Khandaq, the Battle of the Trench. The rest of his life he lived with the Prophet. After the Prophet died, he was the first person, among the first people, to call people to pledge their allegiance to Imam Ali alayhi salam. And he didn't do it because Imam Ali came from a certain family. According to his words, he says that this is what Rasulullah ordered to do. I heard Rasulullah say, follow my brother Ali ibn Abi Talib. Ali ibn Abi Talib is my successor. So he was a staunch defender of the rights of Ali ibn Abi Talib after the martyrdom of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he tells them, there's a very long sermon that he delivers to the people. He tells them, oh people, if you knew the benefits of following Ali ibn Abi Talib, and if you understood the negative repercussions that will take place when you abandon the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, you would not have done so. He says to him, if you follow this man, then Allah will provide you food and blessing and sustenance from you will find sustenance from beneath your feet and from the skies. Meaning all around you, you will be surrounded with sustenance if you follow this man. He says, if you follow this man, he says, the birds in the sky will listen to your command. If you call upon them, they will answer you. He says, if you follow this man and you call upon the animals in the ocean, they will respond to you. But it is because you have abandoned this man that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will lead you astray. So he was among the first people to defend the right of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And some narrations I was reading, they showed how he was among the people who was taken by force, this old man. He was taken by force and he did not want to open his hand for allegiance. He said, I cannot pledge allegiance to you. This is going against the commands of Rasulullah. The hadith says that they began to strike his hand. His hand was closed, they began to strike it until he opened it. And they forcefully took the pledge of allegiance from him. He did not take it willingly, nor did Imam Ali alayhi salam, nor did any of the companions of Imam Ali. Some of them, they could not even stand the situation, so they left. People like Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, he left. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he left. Other companions, they left. They said, we'll go and live in other cities. We don't want to participate in what is taking place. Now this man was a loyal companion of Amir al-Mu'mineen. A lot, whenever you hear people narrating the hadith, the account of what happened to Sayyidati Nisa al-Alameen, Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam, much of it, sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Much of it is narrated on behalf of Salman al-Farisi, Salman al-Muhammadi, because he was there. And he witnessed everything which took place. In the book of Sulaym bin Qais al-Hilali, which narrates, you know, a detailed account of what happened after Rasulullah, many of the ahadith, Sulaym or Salim, two different pronunciations, taken from Salman al-Muhammadi. So he was there. And he accompanied Imam Ali alayhi salam during the period which came after the life of Rasulullah. During the Khilafah of Umar ibn al-Khattab, during the conquests, the Islamic conquests, when the Islamic Empire began to expand, during the Battle of Qadisiyah, the Battle of Qadisiyah was fought, on one hand you had the Muslim Empire, and on the other hand you had the Persian Empire. And the Battle of Qadisiyah was very decisive, it was very important. During the Battle of Qadisiyah, the Persian army numbered about 120,000 people. And the Muslim army numbered about 20 to 30,000 people. But the Muslims were victorious in their conquest. So Umar ibn al-Khattab, he himself wanted to go to the front lines of the battlefield. But he sought the advice of Imam Ali. Imam Ali told him, no, do not go yourself. Umar ibn al-Khattab, let the truth be told. Umar ibn al-Khattab did not like Persians. He didn't like people from Persia. And the man who killed him was a Persian man who his right was taken away from him, unjustly. So Umar ibn al-Khattab did not like Persians. He treated them as second-class citizens. He was one of the people, since we mentioned, he was one of the people that entered the majlis of Rasulullah and saw Salman, and he questioned Rasulullah. He said, what is this Persian doing here? So he didn't like Persians. So Imam Ali alayhi salam told him, don't go out into the battlefield. Because when you hate someone, when you don't like someone, you begin to lose your sense of judgment. When you hate someone, when you have dislike, that's why, successful people, they have enemies. But successful people, they don't hate their enemies. They have opponents, but they don't have hatred towards them. Because if you have hatred towards someone, you'll have impaired judgment. So this man didn't like them. And Imam Ali didn't want him going out into the battlefield, to the front lines. He was afraid something would happen and his judgment would be impaired and something would go wrong. He told him, I advise you to send Salman al-Muhammadi. Because Salman is a man who comes from Persia. He speaks the language. He understands their logic. And in himself, he's a very wise man. Anywhere you send him, you won't be disappointed. So he sends him. He sends him to the front lines. And Salman, with his logic and with his wisdom, he admonishes the people. He admonishes the enemy army. The battle takes place. And the Muslims are victorious. After this, he is appointed as the Amir of Mada'in. Mada'in, if you remember yesterday, Mada'in I showed you on the map is in present-day Iraq. And that entire area was under the control of the Persian Empire. So he became the Amir. He became the commander. And when he became the commander, when he entered the city, people narrate that he entered with nothing but the clothes on his back and a staff, a cane, that's it. He didn't bring any furniture with him. He didn't bring any money with him, nothing. All he had brought with him was his staff and a talent which he had learned in Medina. He had learned how to weave cloth. And that became his profession. His salary as the Amir of Mada'in was 5,000 silver dirhams a year, which is more than enough for anyone to live like a king. He would take this 5,000 dirhams and he would give it to the poor. And do you know how he would feed himself? He would work, he would weave cloths. Every time he would weave an item, he would sell it for 3 dirhams. He would take 1 dirham for himself and his family. He would take 1 dirham and give to the poor, and he would take the 3rd dirham as capital so that he can buy more items, so he can mend his clothes, so he can weave. And when he entered, they told him, come and sit in the castle. Mada'in and Hira and those areas, they had castles, they had fortresses. It was a part of the Persian Empire. And the Persian Empire, they were known for, just like the Roman Empire and others, they were known for their glory and the palaces that they would build. They said, come here, sit in the palace that is now empty. He says, I won't sit in the palace. He says, buy a house. He says, I won't buy a house. He goes to the masjid, the first place that he goes. He goes to the masjid and he doesn't sit inside. He doesn't sleep inside. He finds a part of the outside, exterior wall of the masjid where there is shade and he sits there. He says, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to sleep here. Outside in the shade. And this is the Amir. This is a commander. Who does he learn from? This shows you that even though he was representing another Khalifa, he would take orders from who? His master, Amir al-Mu'mineen. And history proves that this entire time, he was taking commands from his master, Amir al-Mu'mineen. Amir al-Mu'mineen would tell him, do this, do not do that, and he would comply. He would not take commands and orders from anybody else, even though he was a part of the government. And there are many people who did this as well. We find during the time of the 7th and 8th Imams, one of the ministers of the government, Ali ibn Yaqtin, he was a loyal companion of the Imams. He would take commands from them. He would not take commands from the Khalifa. So Salman was one of those men. He would do everything by himself. He did not have a servant. He did not have a slave. It is said that he was seen walking through the bazaar of Mada'in with everything on his back. You know, he would gather his items in order to mend, in order to weave, and he would place them on his back. And by this time, this man was over 200 years old. A very old man. Historians say that he lived, some say 250 years, some say 300 years, some say up to 400 years this man lived. A very long life. So an old man, you can imagine walking in the middle of the streets, walking in the middle of the bazaar. People would look to him and then they would say, make way for the Amir, make way for the commander. He wouldn't allow people to make way for him. People would come and try to lift the burden from his back. He wouldn't allow it. He said, no one will lift this burden from my back. I carry my own burden. So this man, he carried his own burden. He did his own thing. He took his commands from Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, from Amir al-Mu'mineen. And this is how he lived for the rest of his life. Now if you remember the map that we saw yesterday, I showed you 3 cities. Mada'in, Kufa, and Karbala. And when he was in Mada'in, he traveled to Kufa because apparently he was a good, maybe he was a civil engineer. He was good at planning. So He is the one who planned the building of the city of Kufa. And that's when it became established during that time. As he was going to Kufa, he passed by the city of Karbala. But it was not by coincidence. He knew that he would pass by the city of Karbala. Because he was foretold. He was told by Rasulullah that he would pass by the city of Karbala. And the Prophet told him exactly what would happen in this city. Zuhayr ibn al-Qayyim was a man who joined the ranks of Imam Hussein alayhi salam on the day of Ashura. This man, before joining his ranks, was anti-Ahlul Bayt. Historians say that during the time of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, during the time of Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, and beginning from the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam, the word Shia would refer to two groups of people. There was Shi'at Ali and Shi'at Uthman. They were the followers of Imam Ali alayhi salam and the followers of Uthman, which also included Banu Umayyah. So this man, Zuhayr ibn al-Qayyim, was considered one of Shi'at Uthman, one of the followers of Uthman. So he was not a follower of Ahlul Bayt. He is coming back from Hajj because Ashura happened. The month of Muharram comes after the month of Dhul Hijjah. Imam Hussein could not complete his Hajj because his life was under threat. He left to go towards the city of Kufa, and that's where he ended up in the city of Karbala. Zuhayr ibn al-Qayyim performed his Hajj. He was done. He was going back to Iraq, to the direction of Iraq. And he had no intention of meeting Imam Hussein. So he met Imam Hussein at a campground, which was outside of Karbala, where there was a river. So people, when they would travel, usually they would travel on the direction of a river. They needed a water source. Especially when you're walking in the desert, you need a sustainable water source. So they met at the water source. Imam Hussein recognizes him. And he also recognizes Imam Hussein. But he didn't want anything to do with Imam Hussein. So Imam Hussein calls upon him. He sends word, he says, "Bring Zuhair, I want to speak to him." So he's reluctant. He doesn't know. He doesn't know what to do. The Imam calls upon him again. He's reluctant. He doesn't know whether he should respond to the call of Imam Hussein. Until he actually responds. And he's very reluctant. He's confused. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know whether he should respond or not. After he leaves, he goes back to his tribe. He goes back to his people. And then all of a sudden, it strikes him. This is when he decides to join the ranks of Imam Hussein. All of a sudden, he has a memory which he recalls from many years earlier. It strikes him. He looks to his people, he says, "Oh people, I am joining the ranks of Imam Hussein. Do you know why I am joining his ranks? Because I remember one day we were on a military expedition and Salman al-Muhammadi was with us. And we were victorious in this military expedition. We were victorious in this conquest. So Salman al-Muhammadi, when he saw us, all of us, we were victorious and when we were happy about the spoils of war, because as soon as we were done, we jumped on the spoils of war to loot what we can, to get what we can. He turned to them, he said that you may be happy now for the spoils of war. But he says, if you want more happiness, one day you will hear the call of the grandson of the Prophet. And if you want true happiness, more than this happiness, respond to his call." Zuhayr ibn al-Qayyim, he remembers after many years, he says, "This is what Salman al-Muhammadi had promised me, that one day I will hear the call of the grandson of Rasulullah, and that if I want more happiness than the happiness that I experienced after the victory, after the conquest, after receiving all those spoils of war, I have to join the ranks of this young man." So he turns to his people, Zuhayr, he says, "I am done. I am done leading you. If you want to follow me, you can follow me. If you do not, you do not." He turns to his wife. He says, "From today, you are not my wife. You are divorced. You are free to go. Go back to your family members. I don't want to make you a widow. I'm about to die and I don't want to make you a widow. Go back to your family. Go ahead with your life." And with this, he joined the ranks of Imam Hussein and he was one of the people who honestly and sincerely gave his life for the sake of Imam Hussein. Why? Because Salman al-Muhammadi had told him. Why did Salman al-Muhammadi tell him? Because the Prophet himself had foretold. He had foresight. He informed him that one day tell the people to respond to this call. So Salman knew things which people did not know. He knew about future events because the Prophet had informed him of these future events. That tells us that he had a lot of preference. He had a lot of prestige. He had a lot of honor. It was not out of coincidence that the Prophet says about him, Salmanun minna ahl al-bayt. Another event which he also heard from the Prophet, he said, Salman, one day, he said that the Prophet told me that this Kaaba would be destroyed, and the reason it would be destroyed is because of one of the sons of Zubayr. Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, one of the people who sought the Khilafah after the third Khalifa Uthman, his son Abdullah ibn Zubayr sought the Khilafah for himself during the time of Yazid ibn Muawiyah. He didn't agree to pledge allegiance to Yazid. He said, I will be the Khalifa myself. So where does he go? He goes to Mecca. And he seeks the sanctuary of Al-Masjid al-Haram. And Al-Masjid al-Haram is put to siege for a few months after Ashura, after the death of Imam Hussein. And they bombard the army of Yazid ibn Muawiyah upon the orders of Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi. They bombard the Kaaba. They destroy it. Salman had told them many years earlier that this Kaaba will be destroyed. And the reason will be the resistance of one of the sons of Zubayr. All of this came from Rasulullah. And Rasulullah didn't give, you know, detailed knowledge to anyone. He gave it to those whom he loved. He gave it to those whom he trusted. Knowledge is a responsibility. It cannot be put in the hands of people who are irresponsible. And he trusted Salman enough that he gave him the knowledge of the future. Now what happened towards the end of the life? He lived the rest of his life in Mada'in. And according to the hadith, some say he passed away during the end of the Khilafah of Uthman. Some say in the beginning of the Khilafah of Amir al-Mu'mineen. So either the year 34, 35, or 36 Hijri. But the one to prepare him for his burial was whom? Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Al-Asbagh bin Nubata, one of the great companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen, who was living in Mada'in at that time, he says that I witnessed the following. I witnessed that as Salman had passed away, we were preparing for his burial, that a man came in, a man who was covered. And he said, I also want to participate in this burial. He had brought with him the camphor, and he had brought with him the lote leaves, sidr and kafur, in order to mix with the water to purify the corpse, the dead body. And he said, I also want to participate in this. When he uncovered himself, we found that it was Amir al-Mu'mineen. We were surprised because Amir al-Mu'mineen at that time was in Medina. How could he have come from Medina all the way to Mada'in, which is a few hundred kilometers, in order to perform the burial rites? Now, scholars have commentated on this. And I'll leave you with this hadith. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about how the throne of Bilqis was transported from Yemen, Sheba, Sabah, all the way to Palestine during the time of the Prophet Sulaiman. Now who is the one that transported the throne of Sabah, of Bilqis, from there, from Yemen all the way to Palestine, within a blink of an eye? Who was it? It was the successor of Sulaiman. His name was Asif ibn Barkhiyah. Asif ibn Barkhiyah, because of the power that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him, and he was the successor of Sulaiman, he was able to transport within a blink of an eye, or less than a blink of an eye, because when they asked who will transport this entire throne from one place to another, a jinn stood up and said that I will be able to transport it in a blink of an eye. And then another man, his name isn't mentioned in the Quran, but it is mentioned in the hadith, Asif ibn Barkhiyah, he said that I will do it in less than a blink of an eye. Who is he described as, this man? قَالَ مَنْ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمٌ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ. He who has knowledge of the book. عِلْمٌ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ. Knowledge of the book. According to the hadith, the authentic hadith in the book Al-Kafi, one of the imams of Ahlul Bayt narrates, he says to his companion that Asif ibn Barkhiyah, with ilmun min al-kitab, a part of the knowledge of the book, was able to transport the throne of Bilqis, this queen, from Yemen all the way to Palestine, hundreds of kilometers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes one person in the Qur'an as the one who has ilmul kitab, the knowledge of the book. Not part of the knowledge of the book, the knowledge of the book. قُلْ كَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكُمْ وَمَنْ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ الْكِتَابِ. Allah says to the Prophet that there will be people who will tell you that you are not a prophet. Say to them, Ya Rasulullah, that it is enough that this person who has the knowledge of the book believes in my prophethood. If the entire world did not believe I was a prophet, and this man believed I was a prophet, that would be enough. Who is this man? According to the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, this is Ali ibn Abi Talib. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala alihi. The Imam continues his hadith. He says, Asif ibn Barkhiya was able to lift the throne of Bilqis from Yemen to Palestine because he had ilmun min al-kitab, part of the knowledge of the book. He says that the knowledge of the book is 73 parts. Asif had one part. Ali ibn Abi Talib had 72 parts. If Asif had one part and he was able to transport from one to another, imagine the one who has the knowledge of the book according to the Quran, what is he able to do? So scholars, in describing this, they say that the imam, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not independently, we're not saying that the imam was a magician and he had, you know, powers other than Allah. By the grace of Allah, the same person who Allah gave power to, and Asif ibn Barkhiya is not as great as Ali ibn Abi Talib, without a doubt. Because Ali ibn Abi Talib, by testimony of the Qur'an, not by testimony of emotion, not by testimony that he is my grandfather, I have to represent my family, not by, you know, he followed the same school of thought of me. By the testimony of the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to Amir al-Mu'mineen as the nafs, the soul of the Prophet. وَأَنفُسَنَا وَأَنفُسَكُمْ. He is the nafs. And if he is the nafs of Rasulullah, and Rasulullah is greater than all of the prophets and all of the successors, then he is definitely greater than all of the successors. So this man, through the miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, left Medina. And during the same day he went to Mada'in, he prepared the burial of Salman al-Muhammadi, and within the same day he came back to Medina to inform the companions. So this was Salman al-Muhammadi. This was his blessed life. And this is a person that we should try to assimilate and walk in his footsteps. It's not about who we are. It's not about our family. It's not about our name. It's not about our title. It's not about where we received our degree from. None of that. He says, you were born of impurity, you will go back to impurity. On the day of judgment, you will stand in front of Allah. Your soul will stand in front of Allah with only the deeds that it has. That's all that it has. It is the deeds. It is its piety. It's faith, it's iman, and that's it. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهُ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. On that day, the money won't benefit you. The children won't benefit you. The only thing that will benefit you is your faith, your piety, and your good deeds. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be among those who follow in the footsteps of His great companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have mercy and blessing upon us in this holy month. Brothers and sisters, there is only a few days left, a couple of days left, and let us try to make as much as we can out of it, inshallah. Let us not think that because it's the end, that's it. We have to relax and, you know, we have to forget about God and we have to forget about devotion and worship. Try to make it up in these few days if you have not done so in the first few weeks of the month, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have forgiveness and mercy upon us, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma ighfir lil-mu'minina wal-mu'minat wal-muslimina wal-muslimat al-ahya'i minhum wal-amwat tabi' baynana wa baynahum bil-khayrat innaka mujibu al-da'wat innaka qadil hajat innaka ala kulli shay'in qadir birahmatika ya arhamar rahimin wa sallallahu wa sallam ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali baytihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin.